What I'm going to preach about tonight, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3. What I'm going to preach about tonight, teach about, I do it with some little bit of apprehension in the fact that when you talk in this direction, in this vein, especially with the teaching that's going on right now in the body of Christ, it's very easy for someone to take what you say and to twist it around and make it fit the wrong doctrine that you're hearing a lot about. You know, when you hear this message about greasy grace, or however you want to phrase it, or ultimate grace, or any of that type of terminology, when you hear about that, and you hear about sin, and you hear about people that really ought to know better, living a life that's, in comparison to the life of Jesus, it's a night and day difference. Amen? You know, if you want a good example, just look at how Jesus lived. Jesus wasn't looking for opportunities to sin. You know what I'm talking about? He wasn't trying to excuse himself for anything. But in the body of Christ today, there's this propensity to try and live just right on the edge, so that I can do what I really like to do in my flesh, and I can justify myself by using some of these scriptures. Especially the ones that talk about righteousness. So I want to focus on those righteousness scriptures tonight. And we're going to start here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now, I'm telling you what, in the body of Christ, that is exactly what's going on. People are being deceived right and left. And John knew it was going to happen. That's why he worded it just this way. Don't let anybody deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, speaking of Jesus, is righteous. And he that commits sin, he's of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of sin. Now, let me help you with this a little bit. Where it says, he that commits sin is of the devil, we're talking about someone that lives a consistent life in sin. We're not talking about someone that, okay, I told a lie today, so I lost my righteousness. No, we're not talking, that's not it. And you don't lose your righteousness for sin, for lying. Or we're talking about someone that lives a consistent life. Now, if you go down this path far enough, yeah, you're going to walk so far away from God, you're going to lose that righteousness, and you're going to be back in the same boat that you were in prior to knowing Jesus. So let's look at the next verse. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And we could put habitually. For his sin seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, you can look at that right there, and you can see where the greasy grace folks are going to take that scripture, and they're going to use it and say, look, you know, see what it says right there? You can read, can't you? I'm okay doing what I'm doing. See, I'm not too concerned on a Wednesday night about you being those kind of people, but you're going to face these kind of people in the future, because this kind of doctrine, as prevalent as it is right now in the body of Christ, it's just going to continue to multiply. So you're going to face these folks, and what you're going to need to know is how to give them the truth, because that's what's going to set them free, is the truth. Just going up and saying, you know, telling them, no, that's not right, that's not enough. You've got to know what your doctrine is. You have to know what to say from the scriptures that's going to teach them and show them the way. Let's go to the next verse. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, I like the way they say that. Does it sound like there's any question whatsoever? You're either of God or you're of the devil. And that's simply saying when you're of someone, that means that you're born through their loins. Just like when Adam fell in the garden. He was initially born of God, but the minute that he transgressed, the minute he committed the sin in the garden, we see Jesus talking about those that have fallen. He says, you're of your father, the devil. So right here, we're seeing John say basically the same thing. He's saying, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So I want to, the direction that we want to go in tonight, I want to help you understand something. I want you to understand that when you were born again, you were born with this righteousness. This righteousness isn't something that you have to earn, because you can't earn it. And the example that I want to pull from is Adam in the garden. When Adam was in the garden, go all the way back to the beginning. When he was in the garden, when we talk about glory, what was his glory? Well, his glory, and we know what Pastor Dave talks about when Pastor Dave does is all of his example of the glory, and Arnold Schwarzenegger's glory is what? His muscles. And the computer nerd, his glory is in the fact that he can break into the Pentagon's computer. That's their glory. So what was Adam's glory? Because that's going to be important as we trace this along the way. What was his glory? His glory was, if we could sit and talk to Adam, Adam, what was your glory? Well, I was born of God. I was born of God. One day, I wasn't, and the next day, I was. Okay, Adam, well, tell me a little bit about that. Well, when I was born, I opened my eyes, I looked up into the face of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, that right, you just sit and meditate on that. Adam opened his little peepers and was staring into the face of God. And guess what? He wasn't destroyed. What? He wasn't destroyed. Well, how can he not be destroyed? What does the Bible say? You can't look into God's face and live. What's? He had one thing. He was righteous. Here he is, righteous man, staring directly into the face of God. What's my glory, Adam would say? My glory is I'm righteous. Well, what did you do to earn that righteousness, Adam? I didn't do anything. I woke up. I was breathing. I was looking into the face of God. And I had this position with Him. There was a relationship. There was a relationship that I was born into. I couldn't earn this position. All of a sudden, here I am, and here he is. My glory isn't anything that I earned. It was the position that I was born into. My glory is the fact that I am righteous with this God that I've just met him. That's my glory. In that right there, if you can grasp that, if you can understand that, and you can take that all the way through the generations, all the way to the cross, and then the firstborn from the dead, if you can see him and you can recognize from that point to the point where Jesus was raised from the dead, and you can see yourself born again, you'll recognize, maybe for the first time, all that Adam had when he opened his eyes and looked in the face of God, it's yours right now once you were born again. It had to be. Otherwise, if there was one element missing in that whole equation, anything missing, then we would not have been restored to the full place that Adam lost. It all has to be there. Righteousness has to be there. What else did he have? Sonship. Where does that say that? In Luke, the 3rd chapter. If you look through the genealogy, beginning with Jesus, this is assumed father Joseph, and it backtracks all the way back through the generations till it comes to Adam, the son of God. His sonship and his righteousness was all a package deal. He woke up, the son of God, righteous. That, my friends, is his glory. Now, what happened? He sinned. The instant he sinned, what happened to his glory? His glory's gone. No more righteousness. Why was that? See, that right there confuses people today because they look at that and they try to understand, okay, if I sin today, how come the same thing doesn't happen to me that happened to Adam? See, Adam, he had one shot. One shot. You sin and you die. Now, we know he didn't die physically, but he died in his spirit. Spiritual death came inside of him. Unrighteousness filled him. There was a separation between him and God. No more did he enjoy the glory of his position as a son of God. Why? Because now he has bowed his knee to Adam and been reborn as a child of the devil, and spiritual death filled him on the inside. So, I want you to think about this. I thought about this earlier today. If he wouldn't have fallen to sin, let's just suppose that he himself never sinned. Let's say that Adam and Eve had children. We're just supposing here. They had children. Their children have children. Generations go by. No sin is committed. Guess what? All the generations that follow are enjoying the relationship that goes all the way back to the time in that garden when Adam looked in the face of God. It all goes back to that. So one generation after the other generation, let's say somewhere down the line, someone sinned. Would that have destroyed what Adam had with God? No. Now, there would have been had to have been something that would have had to have taken place for whoever that was, because subsequent generations after them would have suffered under that penalty. But it would not have affected Adam. Why? Because Adam had a position with God. He had that position. And because of the way God had set it up, had there been no sin with Adam himself, generations that followed would have enjoyed the benefit of Adam staying right with God. But he didn't. He fell. And as a result of that fall, all of us were born into sin. Now, going back to what I said earlier, the question that people have so many times when they're born again now and they commit sin, they say, why? Why did Adam only have one shot? But what about me? I sinned. Yes. And here's the difference. With you, there is a Redeemer whose blood has been shed. With Adam, there was no recourse. At that moment, there was no recourse. There had to be a plan that would be followed through the ages, that was that began even before they walked out of the garden. Whenever God clothed them with the animal, he at that point was the first offering, the first sacrifice for sin. And he spoke to the devil and he told him about the one that would come that would bruise his heel. The plan of redemption was already taking place, was already beginning, even before they walked out of that garden. But it was not in place when Adam committed the sin. So us today, we have a position. We are sons of God. We have that place. And I'm going to tell you something. No matter how you feel, no matter how ugly you were today, I know some of you might have been, no matter what you did, you, my friend, you are righteous. As a son of God, you have been born righteous. But I sinned today. Well, now you may be straining your fellowship with God, but that sin is not affecting that righteousness. And see, here is the place that greasy grace will go all crazy. Oh, I can do whatever I want to. I can just go out and have fun and sin. No, we'll see in Romans chapter 6 later that Paul addressed that very issue. Very issue. No, you've been born again. You have a new nature. You are righteous. And because you're righteous, going out and consistently sinning, it's a problem. And if you go down that trail of consistently sinning, guess what? At some point, you're going to separate yourself from God forever, and you're going to be in that same position that Adam was at the beginning. And you don't want to do that. But see, you have to be very careful, folks, whenever you teach somebody about this. Because what they want to hear is, they want to hear how they can just verily stroll that line between being in trouble all the time and I still want to go to heaven. See, that's where people want to live so many times. I know you're not that group. You're here on a Wednesday night because you want to find out more. You want to know how to be free from sin. You want to know how to live a life that's not filled with sin. But this is a message. I want you to learn how you can talk and share with other people that are going to have these very questions. So go to Big John, chapter 1. Some of the key words that I want you to keep in your mind: righteousness, glory. Keep these words in your mind as we go through this. St. John chapter 1. It's one of those things that I was reading this. I just started in verse 1 of chapter 1. We're not going to do that. But I was just reading through this and I got down to verse 14. And as I got to verse 14, it's like all of a sudden, everything just started to open up. And I saw this like I'd never seen it before. Have I read 1 John? Oh, please, yes. But it's amazing to me how you begin to grow and continue to grow and you continue to grow. And as you read these verses that, oh, I've read this so many times, I've read this. All of a sudden, you're growing and you finally reach a place that he's like, okay, here it is. And it's like he just sticks the key in, he opens the door and you walk in. Let's start at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's important that he mentions that right there, the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. This is the verse that just seemed to open everything up. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that those were the words that just seemed to open everything up. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now go over to John chapter 17. As he said those words to me, immediately John 17 started going off inside of me, talking about his glory. John chapter 17 and verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I want you to keep in mind, what was I saying initially about the glory? About Adam in the garden. What was his glory? If you could ask him, tell me, what's your glory? My glory, unlike Arnold Schwarzenegger, whose glory was his muscles, my glory is, I am a son of God. I am righteous. That's my glory. And Jesus, in John 1, we find out about him speaking about the glory as the only begotten from the Father. And then John chapter 17, he says, the glory that I have, I give it to these people. I give it to them. And I know as you sat here time after time, you've heard, glory is his sonship. And that is part of it. But there's also, go back to Adam in the garden. Adam, is it only your sonship that's your glory? Is it just that? No, I'm also righteous. You see, part of the glory that Jesus walked on this earth in was righteousness. You have his glory, his position as a member of the family of God, as a son. You're born. When you accept Jesus, you are born again, a son of God. Righteous. A position of righteousness. You receive it as a free gift. Righteousness. As a free gift, Paul writes in Romans. As a free gift, you receive this righteousness. Why am I stressing it so much? You can't earn it. Just by going out and telling a lie tomorrow, you're not going to lose your position of righteousness. The righteousness, if you continue to live a life of sin, you'll walk away and you'll lay it down. But just like back in the garden, when you were born again, your glory that Jesus gave you of sonship has incorporated in it the right standing with the Father. I can see a lot of confused looks. Let's go through this a little bit. Go to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. Paul writes in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This position, and you can go and Pastor Dave, when he teaches this, he uses John chapter 14 and talks about the position that is created for us. If you go back and you look at Adam in the garden, why was it that when Adam sinned, God just didn't go over and get down and create another creation? Why didn't he do that? You ever thought about that? Why didn't he just get down, God, and just do it again? Just do it again. There was a thing called dominion that God had already given. It's the authority over the earth that God had already given into Adam's hands. He said, have dominion over all this creation. You have dominion over it. So when he bowed his knee to the enemy and died spiritually, Adam in the garden, when he did that, he turned over all of the rights to the earth to Satan. God didn't have the legal right to do that anymore. So now, here's where the confusion comes in. How can man ever get back into God's family? How can he do it? What has to be done? If part of God was invested into that first Adam, and that's what happened, when he was down there looking at him face to face, God reached inside of himself, brought that life forward, invested that into Adam. So now, since Adam has gone the way of the enemy, mankind is no longer his children. How in the world? Where's the entrance? Where's the place? Where is that position in God's family? It's gone. It's like, and the only way that I can describe it to you would be this. It's like if you had a husband, and let's just say this is a nuclear family, a husband and a wife and two kids. And one of those kids dies. That place that child filled, you cannot fill it with another child. You might have another child, but you cannot replicate that person. That spot is gone. That's what, if you allow me to use that analogy, it's very simplistic, but that's what happened. The place that this person, this creation, this Adam held, once he fell, once he committed sin, that position, gone. It's gone. So now, how are we going to get back into this family? Because that's the only way that we're going to miss hell. That's the only way to get us back into the family. Generations would go by, and he would come across a man by the name of Abram. And I've taught this before. I'm not going to get into details about it. But he made an agreement, a covenant, a promise with this man. And in doing this, he's told this man, walk up right before me. We'll have to look at a couple of these verses. I can't just skim over them. Go over to Genesis. Notice it's only a few chapters after the creation. We want to look at chapter 15 in Genesis. Chapter 15. God has already basically introduced himself to Abram. He did that in chapter 12. This is a little bit into it in chapter 15. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now to toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed, this is the verse I wanted to get to. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. One more verse. Go over to chapter 17. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God. Now look at this. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now without going through the entire account of Abram and his name being changed to Abraham and all of that, allow me, if you will, to just summarize a little bit of what has happened in this. God joins himself to this man in a covenant, changes his name from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. He tells him here, as we just read, walk before me, be upright. He told him things that there's absolutely no way that Abraham could ever keep. And as you go through the generations, you'll see that as a result, they instituted the law. They instituted the sacrifices. And I don't want to get into all that. But I want you to see this. God told Abraham to do things that weren't even possible. Why do that? When God was speaking to him, through his loins comes the Redeemer, Jesus. As he speaks to this man, Abram, it is as though he's speaking directly to Jesus. And he's telling him, he's saying, believe me. And as a result of that, righteousness is imparted to him. He's saying, walk upright before me. Did Jesus walk upright? He certainly did. We see a miracle birth between a man and a woman that couldn't have a child. Here's Jesus. Here is the spiritual manifestation of what happened in the physical to Abraham and Sarah. What God did when he spoke to Abraham was he put into motion bringing Jesus into the earth and creating a plan by which a place in his family would once again be created. That was all it was. And once God bound himself to Abraham, joining himself to this man, he put this plan into motion and created what we see when Jesus rose from the dead. The result of God and man coming together in this agreement, in this promise. Jesus is the direct result of it. And he fulfilled everything that he was supposed to fulfill. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all of the commandments. And as a result, follow me. Don't lose me now. As a result, he created a place in God's family. In God's family. How did he do that? Well, when he dropped into this earth, guess what? He was all God and all man. All God and all man. Somehow, God was able to present a representative of himself and mankind in one person. Isn't that amazing? Only God can think of this stuff. Only he can think of it. Here we are needing to have a place in God's family. And he said, okay, here. This is exactly what you need. You need one of me in your form. And he did it. The way he did it is so amazing. But the end result is, he did it. He created somebody in our skin that's 100% man and 100% God. And he said, go to the cross and pay the price for what that first Adam did. And he did it. And this is what he did. Look at this. Watch this. He dies on the cross. He goes into the grave. And the Father raises Jesus, the firstborn, from the dead. So here's Jesus on the cross having died. And it's almost like he did this. He took righteousness. He turned around to the firstborn from the dead. And as an inheritance he's giving, because when you die, you're able to give an inheritance to someone. Jesus, my folk, my friends, he died and he had righteousness in his hands. He turns around and he gives righteousness as a gift to the firstborn from the dead. And that's why Romans says we receive the gift of righteousness when we're born again. It was given to us by Jesus as he hung on the cross. He died. And he made available to us as we identify with the firstborn from the dead. We gain our place in God's family as his sons. We gain our place. Here we are. What was impossible. Totally impossible. God did it. He did it. It's so amazing. And not only did he give us sonship, not only did he redeem us from sin through the blood of Jesus as he hung on that cross, but he created a place once again in his family. Through everything that he told to Abraham, came through Jesus, and now to us as we accept the lordship of Jesus. We're born again. We have his righteousness as a free gift. Let's go through and track a little bit more of this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now go over to Galatians. Galatians. We're going to first read in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, that's what, in Galatians, we know the Judaizers were coming in trying to convince them to go back under the law, trying to convince them that their righteousness would come by following the law. The law was never given for that reason. You all know that. You know why the law was given. It was given to a client nation, and it was basically given to prove to them, you can't keep it. Here's proof. Do this. We can't do it. Okay, kill the sacrifice. But that was the proof. They couldn't keep it. But they looked at it and said, well, we're keeping it, so we're righteous. No, you're not. Righteousness doesn't come that way. How does righteousness come? Righteousness comes because you're born into this place. You're born into it. You're not going to ever earn it, folks. You're born as a son, a child of God, into the place of righteousness. And as long as you are pressing towards that mark of living life free from sin, you are not going to have to worry about losing your righteousness. It's a position. When you received your sonship, you received the gift of righteousness. It is yours. It is yours, and it won't leave you unless you leave him. Now, go to chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness. Now look how they're pointing out that word. Righteousness should have been by the law. What's the subject about? Righteousness. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, now look at this. This is what I'm getting to. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Heirs of what? You know, if you go into a lot of the churches today that talk about prosperity, you go into their church, they're going to tell you that the inheritance is all the good stuff. Oh, you've got the cattle on 1,000 hills. You've got all of the, you know, all of your finances are involved in this. What was the subject that he was talking about? Righteousness. Righteousness received as an inheritance. Remember when I was standing here and I said, Jesus, as he died, it's as though he took righteousness and handed it to the firstborn from the dead as an inheritance. It's exactly what Paul's saying there. You receive this. The glory that Jesus gave to us is not only sonship, it's righteousness. All of it is a package deal. And I go back to Adam again. When Adam looked up into the face of God, there was no separation between sonship, righteousness. It was all there. One package deal. God could have looked at Adam and said, you're my son. You're my righteous son. It was all there in one package. You can't separate these. And the inheritance that we receive through Abraham that Paul's talking about right here is righteousness. Go over to Romans chapter 4 and I'll show you that. Romans 4. What shall we say? We're going to start in verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he is whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we already read 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. When God accounted it to Abraham, the righteousness, like I said earlier, it was as though he was looking down the generations to Jesus and accounting that righteousness into his hands. When Jesus was there on that cross, he hung there as the representative of God and the representative of man. He hung there. If you follow the genealogy back, you'll see Abraham is in the line. So Abraham received the promise of God, follows all the way down to Jesus. Walk upright. Jesus did that. Be righteous. Jesus was righteous. Hung on that cross with that righteousness. Died. Turned to us. turned to himself as the firstborn from the dead. And through him, we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, receive that gift of righteousness. We're righteous. Simple as that. You'll never earn it. You'll never do enough to qualify for it. Just believe. Just the same way that Abraham had to believe, we believe and receive it and walk in it. Now, as I keep saying over and over again, it's so important, because the people that are going to try to take this and twist it are going to say, you're righteous. Hey, you're righteous. Just go have fun. Just go have fun. That's where Romans 6 comes in, and that's where we're going to go next. Romans 6. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you think that Paul, or the Holy Ghost through Paul, had any idea that that was going to be on people's mind? Of course he did. He mentioned it in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Point blank, this is what you're going to deal with. Once you tell people they're righteous, it's a free gift, the next thing you're going to have to deal with is telling them you can't live the same life of sin that you lived before. You're a new person. You've been born again. You're a new creation. You shouldn't want to go that direction. Now, at the beginning, there's going to be a time of transition, is the only way I can call it. And I remember my time of transition whenever I was born again. I was going to heaven, but you know something? My habits, what my flesh enjoyed, that stuff was still very prevalent to me. 25 years later, it's not. Back then, it was. So there's going to be a time of people, you know, you may have to hold somebody's hand and walk with them as they walk out of that, because the strongholds are real. They're real. And you certainly don't want to look at them and condone the sin. You don't want to tell them, I'll just keep doing it, it'll be all right. No. And there's something inside of them that really doesn't want to do it anymore. But at that point, there's that hold in the flesh that's pulling on them. Pull. You know that pull? You remember that? That pull, come on. And your insides say, no, you don't want to do that. Now that's a crucial point right there. Because if you give in to that, and you continue to give in to that, and you continue to give in to that, guess what? You're just going to walk right away from God. And he's going to sit there and let you. He's not going to grab you and hold you. He's going to let you walk away just like he let Adam. And this is what you have to teach people. Grab them by the hand and love them and walk with them. Just walk with them. And walk with them as they walk out of those strongholds. And teach them how to do it. Teach them how to pray in tongues. Teach them how to fast. Teach them how to worship the Lord. Teach them how to walk out of that mess. Don't ever tell them, oh, just it'll be okay. You can just continue to do that. Don't do that. Paul didn't do that. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we, God forbid. I mean, for Paul to say something like that, how strong. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, this is a good verse, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I keep mentioning this word glory. And you see it here. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. When I saw that the word glory previously, and I'd see Jesus and it would talk about his glory, I would identify with what was being said in this verse. God in his glory. And then thinking back about the glory that you would see in the temple when God's presence would manifest. When Jesus walked on this earth, he wasn't walking in the glory of God. When you see what's written there in St. John, what we read at the beginning, he was walking as the first begotten from the Father. That's how he walked this earth. He was walking not as God in all his glory. He was walking as one of us. Folks, he was walking the way we walk. The only difference between us and him is that he had more of his self turned over than what we have. And what do you see as a result? You see more of God's glory manifesting through him. In what way? The blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the maimed are made whole. God's glory was able to manifest through him. The multitudes were fed. The water was turned to wine. As we forget about all that sin stuff, as we turn more of ourselves over to the Lord, and more of God's glory can manifest through us, we're going to see the same results that he had. His presence is going to fill the atmosphere around us. That's what I've been talking about when I talk about the worship. It's presenting your soul over to God on that brazen altar, what I talked about Sunday morning. As you sit in your private place of worship and you worship the Lord, you're offering that soul over to him on that brazen altar. And if you will go back and look, and I'll give you the scriptures. I'm not going to read them, but I'll give you the scriptures. If you go back and look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, as well as 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63, it's the description from Solomon's temple. And what you're going to see is the brazen altar was where, once the temple was completed, they brought in all of the multitudes of animals for the sacrifice on the brazen altar. And as we've been taught, Solomon is, under the shadow, the closest to the new nature of anybody in all the wisdom. So here is the person that best represents a person that is born again with a new nature. Solomon, under the shadow. What is he doing? He's bringing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice onto the brazen altar, offering it up in worship. What's the result? God's presence, and it says specifically, his glory manifests. As you get into the private worship and you offer yourself, there's no accident that it was Solomon that did this. It's no accident that he is the best representative under the shadow of someone that's born again. It's no accident. It's the brazen altar that you offer up your soul in worship. Your mind may go in all kind of different directions. Bring it back. Focus. Focus. I focus on you, Jesus. And with everything that's inside of you, I worship. Pour everything into every word. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Your mind takes off. Go get it. Bring it back. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. Pour everything that's inside of you into every word. And in doing that, you're taking your soul and you're putting it on that altar. And you're slaying it little bit by little bit. And the result is going to be that his glory will manifest in and around you and bless other people. How many of you want that? Amen. So let's go back to Romans 6 here. It would be good for you to go look up those scriptures in 2 Chronicles. The verses are chapter 5, 13 and 14, and then in also in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. Now, back in Romans. Go to chapter 6, and we're going to look beginning in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, if I was you, I'd circle that scripture right there. Being made free from sin, you are now a servant. And that word is slave of righteousness. It's who you are. It's who you are. The struggles that Christians have with sin, all of that stuff, all of it, they have the power to walk out of it. Why? Because they're now a slave of righteousness. How are they? They've entered into this position as a child of God, into this place of righteousness. Righteousness belongs to them. It's been given to them as a gift. They're now a slave to it. Well, I don't feel like a slave to it. I feel like a slave to sin. Well, it's because you haven't put that part to death yet. It's that simple. Once you do, what is waiting for you? Waiting right there for you is righteousness. To walk, live your life out as a slave to righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, I want to take these people preaching this garbage about going out and living however you want to live. And I just want to take them and I want to stick their little nose right here in Romans 6. And I want to ask them, how in the world can you justify what you're teaching with this? Who are you? Are you still a slave to sin? Then you didn't get born again. Go get born again. Go get a new nature. Go become a new creation. Once you do that, sin does not have control over you anymore. Well, I feel like it does. I just feel like it does. Well, you know what? You need to mortify the deeds of the body. Well, I don't know how to do that. Fast, you old lazy thing. You folks are so fortunate. You know all this stuff. I mean, just think about what you know. You know what I'm going to say before I'm going to say it. Edify yourself. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You have the answers for the people. That's what they need to hear. That's what these folks need to hear. These folks going around thinking they can just live however they want to live. Guess what? A lot of them's going to bust hell right open. And we don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want people going to hell just because of wrong doctrine. But guess what? There's a whole world out there doing just that very thing. Because someone stands up in front of them and preaches them a message they want to hear. I'm not going to preach anybody a message that they want to hear. I'm going to preach them what the Bible says. And they're supposed to line up with that. And that's what you are ordained to do, is to go and carry this gospel into all the world. It's what you're ordained to do. So we go do it and set people free. Amen. They don't know it, but they want this. They may not have a clue, but they want this. Down inside, they want this. Down where they have been born again, where their spirit man is created in the image of God. It's just that flesh that's controlling them still because they give in to it. It doesn't have to be that way. And that's what you're going to go tell them. You're going to go share. Look, you don't have to live like that. And here's why. Can you do that? I believe you can. And I believe you're going to. Amen. 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 I think you're done for tonight. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift. You receive it when you're born again. You can't earn it. I'll tell you something, you didn't deserve it either. None of us did. Thank God for Jesus. Let's raise up your hands. Let's just thank God for Jesus. Lord, we just thank you. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him into this world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for walking upright, for fulfilling everything that the Father told Abraham. You did it. You did it. You walked. You resisted sin in this earth. You resisted it. Hallelujah. You walked upright. You fulfilled the law. And you provided righteousness. You gave it to us. It's our inheritance and we have received it. And we thank you, Father, for righteousness. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And Father, I just believe tonight that as we leave out of this place and we come in contact with folks that don't know the truth, that we'll have the courage to share this with them, to share the truth with them, to help them to walk out of the bondage that they're in. Lord, they need it. They need it so desperately. Just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.